Well, good morning. Can you please open your Bible with me? We're going to be looking in Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. Mike, we are so blessed that you are safe. Love you and care for you. Yeah. Also this morning, I saw Nancy. Nancy, great to see you. Welcome. Merry Christmas to you. It's fantastic. You can give her a round of applause. Well, it's a great day to come to the word of the Lord. When the disciples were with Jesus was the rabbi to them. He was the teacher. He is the immaculate teacher. He's perfect. He's the teacher of teachers. Do you think that they asked, will this be on the quiz? I think they probably did. Have you ever been in a classroom? Do you remember back in school when there was somebody in the class? There's always somebody in the class who'd raise their hand up and they want to know, is this going to be on the test? That was always a question, right? Do you remember those? Oh yeah, still happens all the time. Still happens. When Jesus was teaching them, though, he wasn't just teaching them for a test. Jesus was instilling life into the disciples. As we come to the Word of God is powerful and it's effective, and it changes us. It's sharp. It speaks to us in ways because the Lord Himself is speaking, and changes us. And it's not just for some kind of cosmic test that God is doing, but instead so that we would live with Him the way that He wants us to. And walk with him. And as we open Acts chapter 9 today, I want you to just keep in the back of your mind, the disciples must have had in their minds some of the words of Jesus ringing in their heads as they were approaching the changes that were happening in the church. And so we've been going through the book of Acts now for a little while. Last week we talked about how the Lord's mission is unstoppable and how the Lord is continuing and moving in his mission, and how he's including his people in his mission because he loves us, and he wants us to be included in what he's doing. He doesn't need us, and he uses us, however, because he has decided that the way in which he will impact the world is through his church, through his people, doing discipleship, because that's the Great Commission. So as we disciple the people around us and the nations, and we go everywhere that Jesus has told us to, and we make disciples, not just tell people about Jesus, but make disciples and teach them and baptize them and walk with them, and suddenly lives are changed and we see God moving, and the Lord is the one who saves and does all those things, but he's pleased to include us in that mission. How incredible. What great news is that? That imperfectly we get to serve the perfect God and be used by him. Amazing. Thank you, Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 9, we're going to see the conversion of Saul. And Saul is, as you recall, the Pharisee who is overseeing the persecution of the church on behalf of the Jewish leaders. And so he had come out and was going against the church. And the word says he was ravaging the church and breathing murder against them. I mean, that's breathing murder against them. He's upset. He is fully devoted to this mission of stomping out the church and doing so in violent ways. In fact, if you recall, all the church people, regular kind of church people, have been scattered now because of this persecution, because they're going house after house and dragging out both men and women and children even, and taking them out of their homes and committing them into prison. And so the apostles remain in Jerusalem, but the rest of the church scatters. And we talked about how the Lord uses even regular people. And now the leader of this persecution, Saul, something is going to happen to him. So let's read together in Acts chapter 9 of what happens. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and went and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized and taking food, he was strengthened. Praise the Lord for his word. What an incredible story. What an incredible thing. Perhaps in your life, you know people who are going 110 miles an hour on the highway, recklessly, foolishly, borrowing from Mike's testimony, living their lives thinking that they're in charge and that they can do whatever they want. Perhaps you know people who are living that reckless life against God. Perhaps you have neighbors and friends and relatives, people you love, that you know are traveling at very high rates of speed in dangerous places. And this guy, Saul, is a guy who is persecuting the church of Jesus. He has gotten letters that he can enter houses. How would a Jewish person in Syria enter houses? The answer there is that he's using the Roman government. In tandem with the Roman government, they're coming in at the point of bayonets and spears and swords to drag people out. Can you imagine how scary it would be if some kind of unknown government official, somebody, has military people to come take you out of your home, to bind you and take you back to Jerusalem for crimes that aren't even actual laws? This is scary stuff that's happening. And Saul is totally committed. In fact, he's so committed to it, he's breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He doesn't want to just make things better. He doesn't want to just fix the Jewish faith. He doesn't want to just help people see the right way. He has no interest in helping some of these Christian people come back to Judaism. He wants them dead. He's going 110 miles an hour the wrong direction, thinking that he's serving the Lord even. And we know people like that. And God, in his grace, chooses to save Saul. Can you imagine the disciples now hearing about this? And Ananias is a great example because Ananias is devout. He's hearing from the Lord. This guy Ananias is, man, what a rock star Christian. He's hearing from the Lord. Have you gotten to have just conversations like that with the Lord? Ananias has a full conversation with the Lord in this vision. Not only that, but God is so committed that Ananias is the one who's going to go pray for Saul that he tells Saul, Ananias, my servant, is coming to you. There's no, you know, have you ever heard, like, you feel like, oh, I think I heard something from the Lord, and you're like, Lord, I'm not sure. Lord, help me know if this is it. And the Lord says to Ananias, he's expecting somebody named Ananias. Go. And not only that, he's specific. This guy, Saul of Tarsus, is coming, and so Ananias has heard about it and has a conversation with the Lord. He says, Lord, are you sure about this guy? Because I've heard about this guy. Are you sure you want this one? He's going 110 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And the Lord says, he's my chosen instrument. You're going to go and pray for him. And the words ringing in the ears are, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God is so big in his mission, he's even saving people who are committed to breathing murder against his disciples. That's incredible. He doesn't choose the most righteous, perfect person. He chooses the chief of sinners, the one whose fruit of their righteousness is hurting people, hurting Christians. And instead, the Lord saves Saul that he might become one of the Lord's people. How incredible is that? As we read the stories, a couple things come to mind that we need to be prepared for as we think about how the Lord does his mission. Last week, we talked about how the Lord's mission is unstoppable. This week, we're looking at how God answers his promises. He's the promise keeper. And in doing so, he also, in that unstoppable mission, not only uses the church, but he changes us to be like Jesus so that we can do his mission. It is impossible to do the mission of God, to honor him and follow him and serve him, if you try to do so in your own righteousness. Because our own righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. Now, as those who have been transformed and changed and made his, as we work in tandem with him, and we walk in all that God calls us to do in obedience, and we honor him with our lives, he is glorified by all the things that we do. The funny part of that is, it doesn't always meet our expectation. It does not always meet our expectation. I was having a conversation with my young son the other night, and we got pizza. Delicious, right? Pizza's the best. Not the best for you, but it's good. And we got pizza, and on this particular night, I chose to get us Domino's because they had a little sale going. I was like, we're going to get Domino's. What's your favorite kind of pizza? If it's Domino's, amen. If it's not, then you are same with Jonah. Because as soon as Jonah heard, my son, that we were going to have something other than his favorites, and really what he just wanted was buffalo wings. That's all he really wanted. So anywhere that had good buffalo wings, that's what he really wanted. So I said, hey, bud, we're going to Domino's. And he was like, oh, I hate Domino's. And so we stopped, and I was like, bud, I bought you the pizza. I'm excited to give you the pizza. I got it because I love you. I know you wanted pizza and wings. I haven't got some wings from Domino's. And he's like, they're terrible. And I was like, bud, okay, we're going to work on this. Let's work on gratefulness. Let's work on thanking Jesus for his blessings. Because money, it doesn't just come out of nowhere. And we're buying pizza tonight, and this is important. And so here's a good response. This is a good attitude response. Ready? Wow, thanks. I'm excited to have pizza. Maybe not my favorite kind, but I'm excited to have it. And then you just, let's do that. And he was like, oh, okay, Dad, I'll try. And I was like, all right, so what do we say? He said, okay, well, I'm thankful for the pizza. I said, good. Who are you thankful to? He goes, I guess, well, you bought it. I said, that's good. Well, who gave us the pizza? He goes, the Lord. I said, that's right, the Lord gave us the pizza. So what do you say? I said, thank you, Jesus, for the pizza. I said, good. This is what gratefulness looks like. So this morning, we have biscuits and cheesy eggs. Delicious, right? Woke up early, got the cheesy eggs ready, scrambled, cheese in them. And Jonah walks in, and he looks at the eggs, and he goes, I hate eggs. And I was like, bud, I know the Lord. You're going to need to stop this, because he's going to teach you this lesson. I'm going to help you, okay, bud? Because I love you, and I don't want you to walk where you want. You're going the wrong direction right now. So who are we thinking? We went through it again. You know, we're kind of hard-headed sometimes, aren't we? I'm the same. We're the same. And now here's the disciples with a guy who's an enemy to what they're doing, an enemy to Jesus, literally an enemy physically to the people. And God decides that he's going to call Saul, not only save Saul, but Saul is my chosen instrument to go before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Wait a minute. Shouldn't Ananias do that? Ananias seems to be very faithful. Ananias hears from the Lord. Ananias has a conversation with God. Ananias seems to be on it. Here's a guy he's probably grateful for Domino's. Man, it could be Little Caesars, and he would even be like, Lord, thank you. It could be grocery store pizza, frozen pizza, and he'd be like, thank you, Lord. And instead, we don't see Ananias again. He's here, he's faithful, he does what God called him to. And ready? The Lord loves him and chose him and included him in his mission. Well, you say, well, Saul gets to go on and write 2/3 of the New Testament. Saul gets to go on, he's going to go before kings. Saul gets to be famous. But here's the problem, that Jesus never said your reward will be fame. He never said your reward is to get to do all the cool things that you want to do. He never said, you're going to go out and I'm going to fulfill all of the vision of your own mind. He never said, I'm going to fill you with all of your desires and give you everything that will make you comfortable. Instead, he said, if you love me, you will obey me. And here's Ananias, who's not even sure. And says, Lord, it's not that I don't want to obey you, but are you sure? Even that action, kind of scary, isn't it? How is it possible that Ananias can have a conversation with God like that? Will you turn in your Bible with me and go back to all the way back to Genesis? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, who is he is God's chosen patriarch. He's a covenant head, if you will, and God is going to form a covenant with Abraham, an agreement, a treaty between himself and Abraham. He's going to give a promise, in essence, as he enters into a relationship with Abraham, that he will make Abraham's name great, that he's going to give him land, that he's going to give him all these descendants. And in fact, he's basically forming a people through Abraham's family who are going to be faithful to God, and God is going to bring them to himself. And in this unfolding of this promise, we see the gospel unfolding and leading to how God is going to save us from our ultimate problem, which is sin, which is our own rebellion against God and our division away from him. And God shows us through these relationships that it's going to be this relationship, this treaty, this covenant. David used that word many times earlier. This agreement, this bond in blood that's sovereignly administrated, in which God will bring us out of our rebellion against him, out of our traitor status that deserves death, and instead now into life with him, and in fact, into his family, which is incredible. And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. But we see the seeds of this in Abraham, and this covenant unfolding in the love story that God has for his people. And in this particular story, God visits Abraham, and he visits him in the form of three angels, like physically. They come, God's presence comes down as these angels, and they're visiting. And Abraham immediately knows this is the Lord. He's here to see him. And so he enters him, he welcomes him into his tent. He asks his wife Sarah to quickly make up a meal, for these travelers. And they did these things, and then he has a conversation with the Lord about what's going to happen through these angels. And as he's talking about those things, he's talking about his own destiny and future. And I think if we're honest, most of the time, when we hear from God and when we open our Bibles, what we really want to know is our own destiny and future. If we're honest, most of the time when we come to the Lord, we want to know what he thinks about things, but really we want to know, like, Lord, show me you love me. Tell me what I'm going to do next Tuesday. Help me make this decision. Lord, I'm concerned about these things. I want you to speak into them. Lord, what are you going to do with me? Is it going to be big? Am I going to do something great or not great? Or what should I do today? When will I know? And those are the kind of things that are often on our heart. And here is Abraham, and he's speaking to the Lord. And the Lord is talking to him about these things. And then the Lord kind of changes the conversation from these promises that Abraham has individually and starts talking about other things. So look at verse 16, please. Genesis 18, verse 16. It says this, then the men, these are these angels, the spirit of the Lord that's there. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, what is this about? So some of the Bible scholars in the room know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were cities in this time that were nearby where Abraham was, and these cities were known for their immoral actions. So I'm not going to make a modern equivalent. I'll let you make that in your mind, so I don't want to bias anybody toward any cities. But these were places that were known for immoral deeds and bad things, and the Lord himself says an outcry has come up to him of injustice. And so the Lord is going to go to Sodom and check it out. Now, does the Lord need to physically go to Sodom and Gomorrah to know what's going on there? No. Why do you think he's doing this and having this conversation? Is it for his own benefit? He's not schizophrenic. He's the Trinity, three in one, but he's not like confused about who he is. He doesn't need to have a conversation with himself to know what he's thinking. He's one God. And so now he's having this sort of conversation. Shall I include Abraham in what's going to happen? Surely Abraham will be a great nation. Whose benefit is this conversation for? It's for Abraham. And God is entering Abraham out of the conversation about his own destiny and his own children and things that are going to happen in his own life. And now God is going to have a conversation with his covenant leader about world politics and how God is going to influence world politics toward righteousness and justice. And an outcry that's come up to him, the judge of the earth, against the sin of a people who are so immoral that the stench of it has reached him in heaven, and he's going to go down and investigate. He doesn't need to go down and investigate. This is for Abraham's benefit, that he would be welcomed in to world-changing politics. Why? Because the covenant that God is going to make with Abraham is going to be so far beyond Abraham himself that it's going to affect the whole earth. In fact, God had said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, talking about Jesus who's going to come and save us. And so now the Lord's going to go investigate. And then something wild happens. And in verse 22, it says this. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood still before the Lord. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near to him and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Wow. That's a bold question asked the Lord, the creator of earth. Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said to him, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And they have a conversation. Now, Abraham keeps stepping in, drawing near before the Lord to ask these questions, and gets down to 10. He says, Lord, if there's 10 righteous in the city, just 10, will you spare the city? Now, notice what Abraham knows about God. God is merciful and kind. God is long-suffering. God is just. God's judgment is, you cannot stand before it. It is all-consuming judgment. He knows if the Lord brings his judgment against the city, it will wipe out the city. And he says, if there's just 10, will you spare it? And the Lord says, if there's 10, I will. And basically says, all right, I'm leaving now. And then goes. Now, this conversation that we have is interesting because as we look at Acts chapter 9, and we see a servant of the Lord praying. Who is Ananias? We said before, he's kind of a nobody. Where was his name before? He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He didn't grow up with a great pedigree. In fact, we're going to find out that Saul had a great pedigree. Saul went to the Princeton. He went to the Harvard of all kind of like religious schools. He was top of his class. He, at a young age, was welcomed in to the highest levels of Jewish government. They knew him by name. When there was a problem with these Christians rising up and they needed to stop it, Saul was their guy as a young man. Saul was somebody special. Who's Ananias? He's kind of nobody. And yet, he has a conversation like Abraham has a conversation with God. How is that possible? Because the Lord has this conversation with Abraham for Abraham's sake, because Abraham is not just a regular person. Abraham is, he's the covenant bearer. He's the one that God's choosing to bring to himself, that he might make a covenant with him that's going to affect the whole earth. And then he says, because of this, because Abraham's going to be a great nation and all these families will be blessed because of him, shall we let him in on these world political plans? But Ananias doesn't get that. Instead, Ananias says, Lord, are you sure that I should pray for this guy? And then the Lord doesn't say, no, be quiet. He doesn't do that. What does he do instead? He says, let me let you in on world political things. Saul will be my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. I will show him what he must suffer for my sake. But you go and pray for him. How is it that Ananias can do that? And the reason is because Ananias belongs to Jesus. You see, when God sent his son Jesus, when he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant, and he brought Jesus, who would be the one who would actually bless all the families of the earth. Jesus came, he was born of the virgin, he grew up, he never sinned, he was perfect in all he did, and he is the bearer of the new covenant. He is the one, the head of the covenant, who's going to come before God. And Jesus Christ, though he had no sin in him, as the high priest, as the king of the world, as God himself, he is the Lord. He is the second person of the Trinity to become a man. He comes and he legally presents himself as a sacrifice to God. He dies on the cross for us as a substitute in our place, taking the wrath of God for our traitor status, the punishment of which is death. For all of our sin, Jesus dies, and he dies for us in our place. He raises to life. He defeats sin. He defeats death. And then something amazing happens. And that amazing thing is that the Lord God had decided that he would take sinners who were broken and incapable of saving themselves, people who were dead in their trespasses, and he would take them and he would resurrect them with Jesus and unite us to him, that we would be united to Jesus, who is the covenant head. And now, when God is going to talk world politics with Ananias, he does so not because Ananias is somebody super special, but because Ananias is united to the covenant head of the world. So Ananias gets to stand in like Jesus does and ask questions and speak to the Lord like Abraham did, even though he's a nobody. And if God does that for a nobody in Acts chapter 9, what does that mean for you and me who are also united by the same Holy Spirit, the same legal call that God made to unite Ananias to Jesus, he's done with us if you believe in him. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, you will be saved and made into a new creation in Christ and united to him. That our salvation is not because of what we've done. David read it earlier. It's by grace through faith in Jesus. But we're united to him, that he has conquered for us, and now because of him, we get to stand with him and have conversations with God about world political things that may not always be our own destiny. Because in this case, God uses Ananias to do something that he's going to do that will affect the world, but we don't get to hear about Ananias again because God does not measure how well you do by how popular you are. God does not measure how successful you are in life by how great your accolades are or how many wonderful things are on the wall for you or how many awards you got. The Lord measures us by faithfulness. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And now Ananias has to actually walk in that. And here's the big truth is any human cannot do it alone without the Spirit of God in us that changes us, that makes us like him, that sanctifies us to look like Jesus. And now suddenly Ananias, all of his questions are settled because the Lord said it. And he has no more questions about the Lord's political world things that he's going to do. And instead, because he said it, I will go pray. And then he walks in and he says, Brother Saul, I am here to pray for you that you might regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the same blessings and benefits that are for Ananias as a son of the king, guess what? This rebel, this traitor, this 110 mile an hour wrong way going evil person is going to be saved by the same blood, by the same Spirit, by the same baptism, and be filled and given the same rights as a son. That then Paul will say later, Saul after a while will say, I was the chief of sinners. But just as God saved you, he saved me. And now I stand on one gospel that the Lord Jesus saves. And if you believe in him and you repent, he will change you. And that's it. That's the message. Ananias' message, it was even really Abraham's message if you can receive it. Ananias, Paul, Saul becomes later known as Paul. What a joy. And now, Christian, God has called you united in Jesus, that you would love your enemies, that you would pray for those who persecute you, that you would be involved with his mission, that you would change world political things. And it may not mean your world political fame. It may mean just being faithful with that garbage man that's on your street, with that homeless guy that you met, with the neighbor that you have, with the person at work, with your cousin, with your brother, with your uncle, whatever. Because if the Lord can save Saul, who's going 110 miles an hour the wrong way, then surely he can also save all those that our hearts are racing toward, saying, Lord, please save them, just like he saved us. Rascals, all of us. Nobody was worthy. Nobody was righteous. Nobody was seeking him. Nobody wanted him, and he rescued us all. And now there's hope for our brothers and our sisters and our children and grandchildren. There's hope for all those who are going in the wrong direction, because the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, perfect God has united us to his Son. And he is faithful to his word. And he can save anybody. And he uses us. He uses us. Lord, what if the Lord struck all of our neighbors blind? That'd be weird. But what if he did? What if today we get home and you're sitting there watching football and enjoying your Domino's pizza and you're having a great time and the Lord says to you, go. I told them you're coming. You need to pray for them right now. Do we have faith for that? What if it's that neighbor that's always messing with you? What if it's that person at work that's constantly sabotaging you? What if it's that cousin that just, man, every Christmas is coming up and I'm dreading seeing that person? And you get a phone call from them and they're like, I'm blind. I don't know what to do, but God said you would pray for me. Oh, okay. Doesn't that sound like him? Do we have faith that the Lord will actually save our enemies? Or are we just waiting for perfect people? Or are we waiting for the moment when all the cameras come out? Or are we waiting for, what are we waiting for? And instead to say, Lord, I trust you. I know your mission. I see what you're doing. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for those people that I know who are going 110 miles an hour in the wrong direction. Right now, if you have somebody on your heart, if somebody popped in your head, then you need to pray for them. Pray for them. That the Lord will rescue them. The Lord will change them. And guess what? You're united to Jesus. So God hears your prayers through our covenant King, perfect, awesome Savior, Jesus. He speaks to us about world political things. He will surely hear your prayer about that wayward whatever. Won't he? How awesome is that? And so just take a moment right now. Who comes to mind for you? Just close your eyes. Who comes to mind for you? If you could wrap one Christmas gift person and say, Lord, I need this person saved, please. Who is it? And right now, just in your heart, the Lord can hear all of our prayers at once. Say, Father, I pray for this person in Jesus' name. Maybe right now you know that you are headed 110 miles an hour in the wrong way. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, don't let me walk into blindness, but instead arrest my heart and pull me toward yourself. Father, I want to know what it means to be united with your Son, Jesus. The Lord is faithful and just. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you know that there is something in your life that you're hiding from him, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring it to mind in everyone right now. Lord, let us be people who walk in righteousness. As soon as you have that person's name, just utter a prayer. We're going to give you 30 seconds, and then we'll all pray together. Just ask the Lord. Ask him to intervene. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our covenant head. Thank you that we are united. Father, thank you that we are united to Jesus. Lord, thank you that when we couldn't save ourselves, you sent your Son who would save us. And thank you, Lord, that you allow us to be a part of your mission and to pray to you and to know that you hear our prayers because of Jesus' sake. And so, Lord, we trust you in all things, and we ask you, Father, that you would direct us. Lord, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Lord, we want to see it here on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for all of our neighbors. Lord, people that have wounded us in the past, people that we would consider enemies. Father, those who have come against us, Lord, we open our hearts and we ask you, help us forgive them. And Lord, instead we say in Jesus' name, Lord, save them. Save them, Father. Lord, all those people that you have gathered to yourself, Lord, Lord, we want to be a part of your harvest. We want to walk with you. We want to see righteousness, peace, and joy in St. Louis, Missouri. And so, Lord, we set ourselves before you now, and we say, Jesus, use us in your mission. Lord, use us. Lord, imperfect though we may be, use us, God, that we can be a blessing to you. And Father, we thank you that you are our King. Lord, we give you all of our heart. We give you all of our strength. We give you everything we have and are in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for your gospel. Lord, you are good. Thank you, Jesus. So just to summarize, what do you need to know? You need to know that the Lord, if you believe in Jesus, has united you to Jesus. And because of that, you are part of his mission. He hears your prayers, and he does unlikely things and saves unlikely people and uses us often in that process. What do you need to do? You need to set yourself before him and change your expectation to say, Lord, instead of doing the things that I expect you're going to do, I submit myself before you that you will use me the way you want to. And let his face shine on you and his pleasure be upon you that you are his and he loves you and calls you to his purpose. Isn't that good? And then just obey him and we'll see the Lord move. It's almost Christmas. We have a great opportunity to invite people and say, come and see what the Lord has done. Come and hear the testimonies. Come and hear the gospel. Or you may have an opportunity to say the gospel yourself. Trust the Lord that he will give you the words, even if that makes you as nervous as can be, because he's good. Amen? Amen. Mike, we are so blessed that you're safe. Thank you, Jesus, for his hand. Amen? Amen. Have a great day. We're dismissed. God bless you and keep you. Thank you, everybody.